Welcome once again to the Manifest Telecast. Now, the series that we have dealt with for the past 4 weeks that deals with the return of the Lord and many of the ideas and subjects and theories connected to that, this will be the last of my four-part series on this particular aspect of the teaching. Now I'm going to share something with you that might sound a little bit controversial as I tell you this. But I want you to follow me very carefully because I'm going to show you some things that you might not be aware of. Why many will miss the return of Christ. And I said many. I didn't say why some. I said many. Now, it may come as a surprise to you when I make this statement. Not as many will be caught up to meet the Lord as you might think. I'm going to let that soak in for just a minute. Because we somehow assume if someone repented once and they haven't been to church in 50 years, or someone doesn't even go to church, don't care to go to church, don't support anything, well, they're just ready to go to meet the Lord. Boy, you cannot read the New Testament and the rebukes of Paul and Peter and Jude and come up with that theory. That is someone's man-made idea to make people feel comfortable in the lukewarmness and coldness that they're in. But I want to show you the many verses. And I'm going to, instead of quoting the entire verse, I'm going to quote the phrase in the verse, and you can always look these up later. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, it says that many are going to follow the wide road to destruction, and few are going to follow the narrow road. Now, it uses that term many. Matthew 7 and 22. Many will say to me in that day, did I not prophesy in your name, cast out devils in your name, and do many wonderful works? But I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And I had someone tell me that knows Greek that that could allude to, I did not have a intimate relationship with you. You kind of knew me in your head, but not in your heart. Matthew 19 and 13, many that are first shall be last, and many that are last shall be first. Matthew 22 and verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. And once again, I had someone that looked at this verse that said, it can also say it this way. Many are called, but few choose, or few are choosing the way. Matthew 24 and verse 5. Many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, here's the word many again. It didn't say some will come and deceive some. He says many will deceive many. Now, when it says this, let me stop right here and tell you this part, that when it says this, that many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, I always heard that talk growing up that they were going to come and say, I am the Messiah, I am the Lord. That's really not what it's saying here. Here's what it's saying here. It's saying many are going to come saying Jesus is the way, Jesus is the Christ, but yet after they preach the rest of their message and after they share what they've got to say, they will use the entrance of saying that Jesus is the right way to deceive them with other types of false doctrine. And that's actually what it's dealing with there. All right. Matthew 24 and 10, many shall be offended, betray one another, and hate one another, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. And you can read Matthew 24, 10 through 12, and see how offense and betrayal and a lack of love and hate. You know, James said, how can you talk about that you love God whom you have not seen when you hate your brother whom you have seen? And then he'll tell you very clearly your whole religion is in vain. And if you can't bridle your tongue, it's totally, completely in vain. I mean, these are some folks, these are some very firm scriptures. But we're going to talk about this in just a moment. How there will be many people that will miss the return of the Lord, but why will they miss it? Okay. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. Many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers are among you. Now, let's stop with those verses because we could show you other verses in the Bible that go into this idea of there being many individuals who may claim to walk in the way, who are not walking in the way, many individuals who claim the name of the Lord, but they don't follow through anything related to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to the rapture, you have to understand something about the rapture. The rapture is a blessing for overcoming and it's a blessing for your faithfulness. And that's why in Revelation chapters, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that there are such blessings established for an overcomer, because there is a blessing for you if you will, discipline your mind, body, and spirit, stay in the faith, stay faithful to God, be obedient to His word. There's a blessing for that. And part of that blessing is to escape the day of the Lord. And again, I just jumped way ahead of myself on this outline, but let's just talk about this for a moment. Now, in the second coming parables, this is where that you begin to really see some insight into these parables that are considered by theologians parables related to the second coming of the Lord. Now, the first one is Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, you discover that there are 10 virgins, that they're all sleeping, but they hear the call that the bridegroom is coming. They all awake. However, 5 are wise in that they had additional oil, and 5 are foolish. When they go into the wedding, the 5 wise are prepared and go into the wedding. The door is shut behind them, and the 5 foolish are not allowed or permitted in the wedding. Now, when you take 10 and you got 5 wise and 5 foolish, that's 50%. So that means that, come out clear to say it the way I'm going to say it, but an implication there could be that only half of the people who really claim the Lord will really be prepared when the Lord returns. We could say that based on the implication of the verse itself. Matthew 25 says there's two profitable servants and one unprofitable servant, meaning that two of the servants took what God gave them, or the master gave them, and stewarded over it and multiplied it for the work of the kingdom. And one took what God gave them and hid it in the ground and was afraid to spend it and afraid to do anything with it. And the two servants are rewarded, and the one unprofitable servant is cast into outer darkness. That's very strong. Again, someone says, well, it's just a parable. It's not literal. Well, why do you think Jesus is giving these parables? Because a parable is a story that's concealed within the story. And the story there is you must be obedient with what God gives you and use it for the kingdom of God and not, be foolish about it. In Matthew chapter 24, there is a king's son's wedding. And in the king's son's wedding, the call is given to come to the wedding, but people are so busy. One guy's got married, one guy bought a farm, one guy's doing business. So they're too busy to come to the wedding. So he goes out and tells his servants, go to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come into the wedding. And this can also be identified as, if you look at some of the other statements that Christ made in the Gospels, that his own people, he came to his own received him not, but his own people were so caught up with everything that they didn't recognize who he was. He is the son of the great king sitting in the judge, sitting upon the throne, and they didn't recognize that. So he goes to the highways and the hedges, which are the poor, the maimed, the illiterate, the Gentiles, and they come into the wedding because they receive him, the Messiah. Now, there is in the Bible a remnant principle. This is the third thing I want to tell you about, this idea of not everybody who just has ever been to church one time in their life, or not everyone who has named the name of the Lord. Because it's really interesting that you will say to people, for example, I was in a foreign nation. I'll not name the nation. I know a lot of people watch us from this nation on the Manifest telecast. And this was many, many years ago. We were staying at this beautiful hotel it was a Middle Eastern country. And one of the men who was serving us, his name was Mark. And I said, well, Mark, that's an interesting name. That's a Bible name. And he says, yes, I'm a Christian. I said, well, great. And this happened to be a very, very strong, very beautiful, by the way, Islamic country. And I said, well, that's great, Mark. Where do you go to church? He said, well, I don't. I said, well, when were you baptized? He says, I wasn't. And the man that was with me, who was familiar with the culture and the people there, he said, here in this country, if you are not a Muslim, they automatically throw you in the category of a Christian. Or if you had a Christian family one or two generations ago and you don't go to the mosque or, you know, that type of thing, then they consider you a Christian. So in other words, he was Christian by name, and he was Christian by what people identified him with, but he was not participating in the things that the New Testament would tell you to participate in that would seal your salvation. So it's one thing to in your head say you're a certain believer or you're a certain type of a thing. But Jesus made it very clear that man looks on the outward appearance, but it's God that looks at the heart. And, you know, you can't judge someone's heart. Only God can judge the person. And I'm not judging that man's heart, because maybe in his heart he really did believe. But my point is that a lot of people throughout the world will call themselves a Christian because of their heritage or their background. But a Christian, a real Cristiano, someone who follows Christ, is someone who has had an experience of being born again or converted or coming to know him through the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins only comes through one person, of course, and that is Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, who is now the high priest of heaven. So when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and this is the great thing, you don't have to be in a church or a building or a facility or a minister or a priest. You can do it right where you are. I think this is the greatest thing about salvation. I mean, the first recorded salvation under the new covenant, because remember, when Jesus died, he introduced a new covenant, but that old thief on the cross was still living at that point. And a thief on the cross, a thief who was crucified beside him, was the first person to come under the brand new blood covenant of Jesus Christ. And he just said, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. So this is great. You that live in war-torn countries and you that live in persecuted nations, this is the amazing thing. Right in your bedroom, in your living room, walking down the street, you have the ability to communicate with the Lord out of your heart, with your mouth, your mind, and your heart and spirit. And God literally will hear you wherever you are at. And I'm not sure who I'm talking to right now, but I feel a real unction of the Holy Spirit to tell you that if you've never received Christ in your heart through the forgiveness of your sins, it's a very simple prayer that you pray of, Lord, I'm a sinner and I know I have sinned. I'm asking you to cleanse me and take this sin out of my life and help me to follow you and write my name in the book of life in heaven. And I know that sounds so simple, but Christ made it simple so that even this is what the Bible says, a wayfaring man, though he be a foolish man, cannot err therein. Even the simplest person can understand the plan of salvation. So let's go back to the teaching, because I felt like I needed to encourage someone there in the faith to follow the Lord. In Romans 9 and 29, it said, except God had left us a remnant, we would have been as Sodom and have been like Gomorrah. Romans chapter 11 and verse 5 says, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, let me talk to you for a moment about this idea of there being a remnant within the whole, a remnant within the group. Gideon had tens of thousands of soldiers, but God said to him, you've got too many. And he ended up taking 300 men and defeating the Midianites. And he had a remnant out of the large army that was able to be used by the Lord to defeat the adversary. In Babylon, if you look at the Babylon captivity, there was a remnant that remained in the land. Jeremiah the prophet was one of those. While all the other Jews were chained and taken into Babylon in captivity, only a small remnant was permitted to live in the land. And this is an amazing story. We don't have time to get into about Jeremiah remaining in the land. We know that with Jesus, now watch this, this is interesting. There were 5,000 that he fed the loaves and fishes. And then we read later in Luke that there were 70 that he sent out two by two, 35 teams of two to minister. And then we read that in private, he wasn't with the 5,000 or the 70. He took the 12 and began to teach them. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration and in the Garden of Gethsemane, there were three, Peter, James, and John, that are often called the inner circle three. So Jesus had a remnant. He didn't have the 5,000. That was the whole. He pulled out of the 5,000 the 70. Then he pulled from those 70, he had 12. And out of those 12 that he had three. You have the same thing in the life of David. You have David, the Bible tells us, that had 600 mighty men of war. Then out of the 600, he had 33 that were greater out of the 600. And then you'll read where it says that there were three that were more superior out of the 33. So there's 600, there's 33 within the 600, then there are three within the 33. So God always has a remnant. And when the return of the Lord takes place, it will be those, and I think at the end of this, I don't want to run out of time, and I want to get to this. I'm going to have to go into a little bit more detail. But there is a parable of the goodman of the house, and I want to read this to you very quickly, and it'll come up on the screen. But in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now notice this. This is a story about the coming of the Lord. I've heard theologians jump all over the place about what this is about. It is about the coming of the Lord. Therefore, do you not, but know this, that if the master of the house, King James says, goodman of the house, had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Now, stay with me here for a moment while I study to show you this. The word taken here, if you go to John 14, where it says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that phrase is the same Greek word here for the word taken. Now, I want you to notice that someone is left in the field and someone is taken. There's another place where this is found in the Bible, same parable, and it says two are in the bed, one is taken and the other left. So in the story of the goodman, what happens is the man at the house gets up to realize that his house has been broken into and a thief has suddenly come in and taken his goods from his house. And he would have never allowed that had he known when the thief was coming. Now someone says, well, God's not a thief. Well, why does the Bible say the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night? Why does God or Christ in the book of Revelation tell a church, if you're not careful, I will come as a thief? And he's not a thief. He does not do evil. But the idea is a thief comes unexpected, comes sudden, gets his stuff and gets out before you ever know what's taking place. And that's why Christ used this analogy of being a thief when his return would take place. So my point is, in that parable of the goodman of the house, the idea there is that someone has been taken and the goodman has remained. So you want to be those, you want to be a person that is doing the right thing in order to be prepared for the return of the Lord. Now, why are so many alluded to? Now, I gave you the scriptures earlier of not being prepared. Number one, 1 Timothy 4:1, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Very simply being, some people are going to be deceived into complete false doctrine that's going to lead them astray from the truth. It's happened all through history. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says there will be some that will speak lies and hypocrisy and have their conscience seared with a hot iron. There are people who have convinced themselves of their own lies. They literally have lied, but they have told it so much that in their mind, they are totally, completely convinced of something that does not even exist. And these individuals who speak lies and hypocrisy are not going to be prepared, because the Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. There are Luke chapter 13, 27, some called workers of iniquity. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that there are some, and Paul even talked about doing this, that there were people in the church who were trying to hinder the work of the kingdom. They were hindering people from being saved because of their attitude. And he said, I'm turning them over to Satan because they've been turned over to a reprobate mind. And a reprobate mind is a worthless mind. It's a mind that is so twisted and so out of touch that it's completely gone. Okay, Matthew chapter 6 and 15 tells us this, that there are some who walk in unforgiveness and hate, and because of this, they've been turned over to spirits. And Matthew 6:15, you need to look at this, says that if you do not forgive your brother the trespasses you think he's done against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. So you got all these verses. Nobody preaches on this. I'm honest with you. Who preaches on this stuff? And you know why they don't preach on this stuff? Because you can sure lose a following of people fast when you preach something that people don't like or something they don't agree with. I've been having this happen my whole life. But I thank God there's a whole bunch of truth lovers who want the word. And those are the people I think that keep up with our teaching. We're thankful for that. All right. Now, listen to me carefully. The Lord is returning for those who are overcomers. What do you overcome? The world, your flesh, and the powers of the devil. You're overcoming, now listen carefully, is what you do on earth now, and it's not something you talk about when you've made it to heaven. My point is this, when you overcome, you have to be overcoming presently, not when you leave this body, you know, oh, praise God, I'm dead now, I've overcome. No, God, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells you in the book of Revelation what to do to be in the category of an overcomer. So in other words, if you want to go to the New Testament, you have to endure temptation. You have to endure trials. You have to endure tests. You have to not give up. The Lord doesn't want you giving up on Him or giving up on the Word. And this is basically what Paul said when he gets to the end of his life. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. So what's that saying? I have fought it. Well, you know what a good fight is? A good fight is one that's already won. And Jesus has taken the sting out of death. Jesus has fixed the fight, if I can say that. If you rely on Him and rely, if you can patiently endure, which is hard sometimes, have patience and endure, God will help you win a good fight. Number two, I did not lose faith. There were many times Paul, I mean, you know, he's getting beat up everywhere he goes, shipwrecked, five times beaten with rods or whatever. I mean, the guy is just beat up, bears in his body the scars of the gospel, but yet he said, I held on to my faith. Then he says this, I have finished my course. Now, if you know anything about running the race, you had a big oblong track and you would run like a lap and then you would hand the baton off. So Paul said, I've finished my entire course of life. I've kept the faith. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So the thing that you have to do is keep standing, keep holding on, keep fighting, and keep overcoming, because that, my friend, is how you will be blessed at the return of the Lord. And again, let me say what one man said years ago, never forgot. He said, the rapture is a blessing for the overcomer and the faithful. So if you'll be faithful and you'll strive for overcoming, then you will be one of those that when Christ returns are marked for His return. My time's up. I can't believe it. Have a special offer. Stay tuned. Always watch for more information that's coming up. I want you to see and hear my most requested and my favorite teaching of all time, the Rapture Revelation. You can glean from 1,400 hours of detailed research on the subject of the rapture. This 5 DVD, that's 10 hours of teaching, unlocks this mystery. Digging deep into both testaments using Hebrew and Greek word studies, mysterious prophetic patterns, ancient Jewish customs, rabbinical insight, and early church writings to present a detailed explanation of the coming of the Lord for the church. The first DVD is titled The Rapture, A Revelation Revealed to the Apostle Paul. You will discover how this was revealed to Paul on Mount Sinai in Arabia. You will learn 8 different activities to occur at the rapture, and I will explain 8 different Greek words used in the New Testament that detail Christ's return. The second DVD is The Prophetic Timing of the Rapture. I will give you 8 examples of the righteous escaping wrath and 4 clues pointing to a pre-tribulation return of Christ. Learn how in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders, the 7-sealed book, and other imagery reveals a pre-tribulation return. I will also answer numerous controversial questions about the timing of Christ's return. The third DVD covers the subject of the rapture, Israel's feast and harvest cycles. You will discover how Israel's 7 festivals conceal amazing prophetic information about the rapture. The mystery of the shofar, how Israel's yearly harvest cycles encode the pattern of the catching away. Discover 9 events that you will experience the moment Christ returns. Also, DVD number 4 is so exciting, The Rapture and the Mysterious Book of Remembrance. I will show you from Malachi 3, a key to going in the rapture is your name being in the Book of Remembrance. You will see how being an overcomer is different from a non-overcomer as it relates to the return of Christ for the church. You will see how the Feast of Trumpets is linked with the Book of Remembrance and how the rapture is designed as a special blessing to the believer. Now, not only that, but I have included a fifth DVD, The Reenactment of the Jewish Wedding, with 100 cast members using props and costumes, showing you not only the ancient Jewish wedding, but highlighting 14 keys of how the Jewish wedding points to a pre-tribulation return of Christ. These five DVDs and this beautiful album are for a donation of just $65 or more. Order by calling 1-888-21-BREAD. That's 1-888-212-7323. And ask for offer RA-137. Or order online at perrystone.org. You may also order by mail by writing me at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37320. Again, that offer request is RA-137. You will learn a lot, so don't delay. Get your DVDs now. I want to greet each of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive, and we are grateful to know Him as Lord and Savior. And I want to thank you for watching the Manifest telecast today. You can contact us at perrystone.org over the internet. We would like to hear from you if at all possible. Let me also say to you that although times are very difficult, the Bible predicted that they would be. We are living in what the Scripture calls the time of the end or the last days. And what that means is this: many things are going to happen to fulfill Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy is what God showed prophets, some of them 2,000, 3,000, and 3,500 years ago, of what would happen prior to the return of the Messiah. And the Messiah is none other than Jesus Christ. He's coming back again. So I don't want you to lose hope, because if you are a true believer in Christ, and if you pray to Jesus Christ, and if you love Him with all of your heart, then when He returns, you will be with Him. And then in the future, according to the Bible, we will rule with Christ on earth for 1,000 years in His kingdom that He will rule from Jerusalem. If you've never received Jesus Christ into your heart and truly repented of your sins and followed Him according to the Scriptures, please do so. Simply open up your heart and open up your mouth and ask Jesus to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, and help you to follow Him. In the time of crisis, only Jesus Christ can bring true peace. Because if we live for Christ, but if we pass away, we go to be with Him in paradise in heaven. Thank you for your time, and may God bless everyone in the days ahead.